Have you ever gone somewhere and the people you were going with said that getting there was half the fun? It's a different way of thinking about things, that it's not just the destination, but it's the journey that you're enjoying. Sometimes people don't tell you that, but that's what they really mean. And then the trip can go quite badly, can't it? That you're sitting there in the car wondering why there's so many stops, why you're stopping for so long and looking around. How many sites can there possibly be between here and Denver? And how long is this trip going to take anyways? That you start to feel like, all right, are we going here or are we doing something else? And if you actually said that, they'd say, no, we're doing something else. We're enjoying the trip. We're having a good time on the way. If you don't know that, it can be hard to enjoy what's happening. You miss out on a lot of the good things because you're eager to go. Maybe you've been on a trip like that, and every stop there was someone grumpily trying to tell you, get back in the car, let's go. And you're like, well, I just thought I would look at this little thing. Isn't the sun beautiful the way it hits the mountains over there? Yeah, it's great, let's go. So, you know, as much as fun as we're all having on this trip, if we could just go 3 miles per hour faster, think how much time that would shave off. We could spend a little bit less of this trip with you in the car. We could get to our spot that we're going. Can you imagine approaching other activities like that? How frustrated you would get going skiing. At the end of the day, after going on your run, like, now, hold on. I mean, the fancy chair, that was fine. We stood on some sticks, but do you realize we just got back to where we started? What was the point of this? Well, if you didn't like the going up and down the mountain part, skiing's not for you. It's not getting you very far. It was not meant to be an efficient way of getting to the other side of the mountain or anything like that. We're just going to end up back in the same parking lot after a tiring day if you don't like the skiing part of skiing. Then you get frustrated with it and you start to wonder if this is really what you're supposed to get out of it. Sometimes I've had that experience. People really hype up an activity. Oh, you've got to try this out. You've got to go. You know, maybe it's their favorite restaurant. Oh, you've never had this type of food? Oh, you're going to love it. It's going to be great. And you come away feeling like there was nothing in that place I could eat. I don't know what kind of food you like, but all of it was too spicy and the flavors were all wrong. And some of it I'm not sure was food. I think I might have eaten something that was not meant to be eaten. I don't know. Is it a centerpiece or is it an appetizer? I just kept putting stuff in my mouth and I liked none of it. I've had this experience going to a trampoline place. I remember when I was younger, going and jumping on trampolines and feeling like, man, I could do this forever. Bouncing around, jumping in different ways, twisting and spinning and trying to do flips and all of that. Now I'm 40. And it's turned from, I could do that all day, to I could do that for a little bit. I go with my daughter, and she's like, oh, we should stay here for 4 hours. I'm like, they charge by the hour. Let's just hold on. Let's start with 1 hour and just see how sore we are after that. And after an hour, she's like, not sore at all. I'm like, well, I mean, difference of opinion. I'm not feeling quite the same way. At a certain point, you go to the trampoline place with a grandkid, and it's like, well, now hold on. We're not going here to jump. I might step onto the trampoline and feel the bounciness a little bit, but my feet are not going to be leaving the ground at the same time. 1 foot planted, 1 foot moving. 1 foot planted, 1 foot moving. That's how I get through life. More and more, especially after half an hour of jumping on a trampoline, it's like, yeah, 1 foot planted, 1 foot moving. And I'm going to need someone to lean on because my ankle's really bothering me now. And then your kids are asking, you're missing out on the fun of this. Why did we even come here? Like, I don't know. I don't, you know, it seems like you're having a blast. I'm just hoping we can make it home. And unfortunately, in our spiritual life, sometimes we end up feeling the same way. We end up feeling like, I don't know what's going on right now, but I'm just waiting till we make it home. Today, we are looking at that middle part of the Christian life, the part in the here and now. We're looking at our statement of faith, and now we're on the statement for Christian living. And here's what it says. I think this is number 8 in our statement of faith, although the number's not up there. It's just titled Christian Living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. This statement really encompasses what we talk about for most of the year. As we're going through these 10 weeks, we're hitting a condensed form of what we believe and why things are important, but most of the year, we speak on what life looks like now. Remember why that's important, and here we get to hit it in an overview, but most of what we'll say is going to be from Colossians, and so I'm going to read Colossians starting in chapter 3, verse 18, and going into chapter 4. Here's what Paul wrote. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love and the mercy that you give us, and we ask that you would stir us up today, that we would know you more, and that we would take these words to heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have not only the instruction of Scripture, not only what God has set out for us, but really a pattern for how we find joy in the here and now. This statement of faith starts out this way. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. That is, that we believe that the work that God has done through his grace in bringing us salvation must not be separated from his sanctifying power, that holy making work that he does in us in the here and now. But there can be a confusion among those who believe about what this is all about. And some who rightfully are excited about going to heaven, but then hold that there is nothing to do here on earth. We're only looking at that destination, and sadly, if you try to separate things out that way, the hope that we have for eternity, if it's not affecting anything here, if we're not living as Jesus is Lord here, still leaves you missing out on a great source of joy that God has for us. So there is great joy in following the commands of God, in seeing lives change now. That it's not just about that destination, as beautiful as it's going to be, but it is wrapped up in the work of God in our lives today. There are three areas that we see in the statement here, and which actually talk about all three of them just from this one passage in Colossians. Many of these weeks we've jumped around to a bunch of different passages here, but this really covers quite a bit of what the statement says. The first thing it says is God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially, that we are called to sacrificial love. That living our life here in this time, knowing Jesus, we receive love from God, and that causes us to love Him first and foremost, above all else, but then also to love others around us in a sacrificial way. For years, I've told my daughter that there is, in fact, a ranking system of how I love people. That number one is I love God. And then there's kind of a big gap before we hit any people because I want to keep my heart fully focused on loving God. But then in number two is Angela, my wife, and just after her is Rebecca. That the kids and wife come right there together in two and three and now in four. Maybe 3A and 3B. That seems more fair. And then there's a little bit of a gap again as we move outside that family into extended family and friends and neighbors. But we want to love God, but we want to love those around us and love each other sacrificially. In these letters that Paul writes, several times he puts out a pattern for how our lives should work, how our relationship should work. And one of them we've read right here and is centered in a sacrificial love. It's not an easy thing, but it is something which God calls us to and which also will bring us great joy. We start in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, and it's not absolute, but as is fitting in the Lord. That reminder that God is still first, but here's a way you can love sacrificially. And I understand that for wives, it is a sacrifice. I've seen myself in the mirror sometimes. I've looked back later at the things I've said to my wife. And I know that, yeah, it was probably sacrifice to submit to that kind of thing, to be submitted to that kind of thing. Submit to your husbands to show this sacrificial love. And then followed up with, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This reminder that for both husbands and wives, this is wrapped up in a love for the other person. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I think there are too many husbands in this world who read in Genesis the words in Genesis chapter 3, and they model that as what they should be doing. Do you remember that God said to the woman, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And too many husbands take that as, well, that's the way I'm supposed to do things, right? And they ignore the part where that was actually part of the curse on the woman. Oh, okay, well, maybe a little bit of gentleness would be appreciated. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them, especially written in a time and to a place where men had almost ultimate authority over their household to direct their children and their wives as they saw fit. This reminder not to be harsh, that it is a sacrificial love, not a self-seeking love. There is great joy in a marriage relationship when things are working this way, when each loves the other, not seeking their own, but caring for the other person. It goes on to children and to parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I think I don't have to remind you that this is not the natural order of things. This is not the easy thing to do. If you've raised children or you've been around children for an hour, you know that they don't always obey in all things. That's a little bit of a stretch. But it pleases God, and it's an expression of love. Love that is costly, even if the costs are child-sized costs. But I want another cookie. I don't want to sit still right now. Why do we have to be quiet? It's an outpouring of love to trust and obey your parents. And then it's followed up with, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why they had to put that one in there? Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In fact, that touches on all types of relationships. So much of our relationships with anyone around us can be wrapped up in whether or not we've decided to provoke them. You've known people for a while and you found all those buttons you can push. How many do you want to push today? But when we work in love, we don't want to see others discouraged. We want to see them full of joy. And we find joy in these relationships as they are transformed by this sacrificial love. It goes on to speak of bondservants and masters. In those work relationships where authority goes in one direction or the other, how will you act? And the reminder that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That loving the people around us, that sacrificial love, that saying, you know, I could get away with this, but instead I'll care for you. Instead I'll love. Not only is it good for our earthly relationships, not only will it bring us more joy, not only will it help us turn our eyes from the rewards of this world and just the smiles and praise we get from other people or how much we can put into our bank account or how much we can get for ourselves, how much we can use the people around us, but it points our heart to that reward which is from heaven, to a God who loves us. And in the midst of that, when we find our happiness and our joy in what God says, then we have greater joy and a greater ability to live out our life here with sacrificial love towards others. That's the first part. In fact, primary sign of being a Christian, that we are known by our love for others. We find joy in that. But then it goes on. When we get into chapter 4, Paul says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul recognizes the fact that living in this world today, we are in the midst of spiritual combat. That we do not live in a peaceful time. Oh, that is coming. And when we look at the end, we know that God is going to win and things are going to be set right. But right now, we live in a time of spiritual combat. In the statement of faith, it says it this way. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. That we live in a time of spiritual combat. And yet we have been given tools with how to fight. Our fight is not the way the world fights, stirred up in anger and hate. But still working under that banner of love, we are called to fight with different weapons. God's word, the Spirit's power, and prayer. You notice that as Paul points people to prayer, he gives them three ways that we should pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and with thanksgiving. That prayer is not something we save as a last resort, but something that should be constantly with us. Continue in it. Pray a little bit more. Pray a little bit more. Keep on praying. If you are saving prayer for a last resort, you are missing out on quite a bit of joy that comes from knowing God and being in conversation with Him. More than that, you are handing ground over in that spiritual combat because God's power is there and He is ready to respond to our prayers when we ask. So continue to pray. Pray constantly. And then it says, being watchful in it. Pray in a sense with your eyes open. That as you pray, you see the world around you, and all those things trigger more prayers. To look at the needs around you and to be praying for them, to lift those things up, the cares in your life. Watching out for those areas where prayer is needed. I encourage you, as you begin to practice this, as you try to be watchful in your prayers, try in your own life to think, as the people around you, you see them, you talk with them, you hear what's going on, think to yourself, well, what do I think I should be praying for this person? What do I think I should be praying for this person? And then, especially if you're just starting this out, just ask them. Hopefully that can be part of your routine already, but ask people, how can I pray for you? If you do this a few times, you'll start to get a sense of what your intuition was, how the Spirit's prompting you to pray, and what the expressed needs of the people you ask are. Sometimes they won't be in alignment because the person you're asking hasn't thought that much about it themselves. They don't know what prayers they might need. Sometimes you'll find out things about them that they had never mentioned before, but God's power could be effective in. To seek out those areas where we can pray. And then he says to do this with thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving because even in the darkest times, even in the greatest requests, those most troubling moments of our soul, we are thankful that it is God that we are praying to, the God of mercy and love, the God who has promised victory. Paul says not only this general sense of prayer, but also pray for us that God can open a door for the word, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You'd think if there was anyone you would trust with bringing the gospel message to someone, it would be Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament in so many different contexts. You would trust him to bring the clear message, but even in that, there is spiritual combat. He asked for prayer, that the message would be clear. If Paul wants prayer for his ministry, I want prayer for mine. As we've met, as the elders have met together, and we've talked about this matter of prayer and how do we spur on more prayer and, in a sense, better prayer, more focused prayer in our church, we've come to a couple of things we want to start with. We're going to start taking 1 week each month, as we already have a week where we do communion. We have a week where we have a potluck, which is this week. We want to take a week each month where we take time not just for the pastoral prayer in the service, but to have more corporate prayer, prayer that you can be engaged in the speaking and not just the listening and agreeing. Next week, we're going to try this out, and we'll see how it goes, and it might change a little bit as we do it each month. But next week, you'll notice Bill will be greeting on the way in, who's one of the elders here, and as you're coming in the door, he'll ask you if there's something we can pray for you about. We'll collect those prayer requests. Not that you have to have anything really big, but if there is something that's on your heart, we want to know about it. And then we'll take some extra time during the service, and we'll group up in groups small enough that you can hear each other in those areas around you, and we'll take some time to pray. We'll use the same prompts we've had with the Psalms we've been going through, and we'll have some other little prompts up there on the screen to help you know how to shape your prayers, but to take a little extra time to pray together. And then we also want to encourage you to really continue steadfastly in prayer, not just one Sunday a month for 6 minutes between the songs, but to get in the habit of praying regularly for the concerns around you, for this church and for its ministry. And so our intent is that each Thursday we'll send out an email that has some prayer requests, and we would ask that you would find time Thursday at lunch. But if people want to come and meet at the church, we'll talk about that during the potluck. If people want to come here Thursday at noon, I will be here. You know, the elders can meet at that time, and we would love to have you come here and pray. But wherever you are, if you're going to eat lunch on Thursday, we would love to have you see that message from Thursday morning and pray about it. Those concerns of our church, that this would be a central part of how we see God at work and how we see the growth of this church and the spiritual growth of each of us as individuals playing out. And this commitment to prayer. I want to remind you that we also have a team of people who pray for needs as they come up. This prayer chain that you can talk to Janice or send a message to myself, and we'll get it on the prayer chain for needs that can be sent out immediately for prayer. Things that maybe come up and you don't want to wait till a Thursday or the next Sunday when we're all praying together. We want to remain focused on prayer because we see God's power poured out this way. We don't want to give any ground in the face of spiritual combat. The last section in the statement of faith here. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. And Paul says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We are called to live out our relationships with sacrificial love, to have those changed by our faith, to engage in spiritual combat, and especially seeing prayer as a huge role that we play in that spiritual combat. And then to be stewards of our time here, called to right stewardship of our time. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The statement puts it this way, making disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. This journey is important. We have great joy and hope, looking forward to that end that is coming. That one day we will be with God, and we will rejoice there. I believe that in the presence of God, all sadness and regrets will fade away. At the same time, we have been given this life, knowing Jesus and called according to his purposes, to make use of this time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. How will you use your time? As we speak of Christian living, will the people around you, especially those outsiders, see signs of Christian living in your life? Will they see that your speech is seasoned with salt, is gracious? Is there someone in your life who you are discipling? Wherever they are in that journey, whether they've made a profession of faith or not, someone who can be a student of you, who if they paid attention to you, that's what a disciple is, someone who's learning from a teacher. And if they were learning from you, what would they learn? That you would have wisdom, knowing what to say, how to answer each person. I notice that it doesn't say how to answer that select one or two people that maybe you should talk to. But making the most of this time. Being stewards of the time God has given us means how are you going to answer each person. To be honest, I don't always do a great job of this. But there are an awful lot of people that I see and I have some contact with, and I haven't thought at all how I was going to answer them. If I'm going to City Market or Walmart and I'm going to not do self-checkout, I'm going to see somebody there. But hardly ever do I remember to put time into saying, if this was my only time to talk to this person, what do I want that interaction to look like? How do I want to answer this person here and now? And I do this professionally. If I struggle with it, I'm sure that there are times when you struggle with it as well. To keep in mind this call towards wisdom, to seeking the will of God, that every person you would be prepared to answer. I think that over these last years, I've done better and better of making my normal habit of speaking be one that is full of grace. I encourage that of you. But then to intentionally speak, to have wisdom to those around us, knowing that there may not be another conversation with them. There may not be much time. We are not guaranteed any number of conversations or length of relationship. Even those who are close to us, friends and family and neighbors, for all types of reasons, those relationships could be cut off at a moment's notice. Make the best use of that time. Let us be people who live out this gospel that sees us changed by the love of God, pouring out that love sacrificially to others, engaging in the spiritual combat that is present in this world, and taking care of the time to use it wisely that God has given us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here, and we ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more, that you would do incredible things through this church, through these people. That as we use our time wisely, as we engage in prayer and the spiritual combat, that you would pour out your Spirit and bring revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.